Last time, we wrapped up talking about the theology behind God's plan of marriage, the family, children, godly offspring, to 1,000 generations. We talked about the theology a lot, right? Try to get your mind right and get the perspective of children in the correct place. And then the last time, we started entering into practicality. Okay, so this is the theology. So how do we put that theology into practice? Well, in the words of Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we have that command, we have that exhortation to train up a child, but then the question is, well, how do we actually do it? How do we do that as parents? Primarily, that's the point, but even as those who have grandchildren, even as those who are counselors, pastors, anything of the sort, how do we do that? And we saw that the marching orders of how to train up a child in the way that he should go is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. There it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So very clear New Testament command addressed to fathers in relationship to their children. They are to not provoke them negatively. Don't do this. Don't provoke them to anger, but rather do two things, namely to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, before I go on, I just want to encourage, really all people who have any influence on children whatsoever, you might want to memorize these verses because these are your marching orders. It's kind of important to know your command from your chief, right? You military folks, if you're giving a command to the people under you, it's kind of important for them to know that command because how can you do what you do not know? Okay. So, again, we have three instructions here. One negative, don't provoke. Two positive, bring them up in discipline and instruction. It's important to recognize these are two different things. They're related, but two different things. Bring them up in the discipline, bring them up in the instruction. From this, we explored what the Bible said about discipline. What does the Bible speak about this? And we went through multiple passages explaining what the Bible teaches about this one. And we ended with two horrible examples of people who failed to discipline their children, and the results were disastrous. Does anybody remember at least one of those two examples of a parent in the Bible who failed to raise up their children in the discipline of the Lord, and the results were disastrous? Eli. Anybody have the other one? And David. That's right. Eli and David. In the case of Eli, 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. So why did God punish the house of Eli forever? Was it simply because he had wicked scoundrels for children who were godless? Or was it because of something that Eli failed to do, namely to restrain their godlessness? Everybody can potentially, unfortunately, receive an Esau. He was not judged for receiving an Esau. He was judged for not restraining the Esau that he received. And you can even bring it back and say, did his failure produce the Esau in the first place? That's neither here nor there, but something to consider. In the case of David with his son Adonijah, we read this in 1 Kings 1, 5, and 6. Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? So here's David with his son, I have a hard time saying this, Adonijah, who's usurping the kingdom. Does this sound like any of David's other sons? Is this the first time one of David's sons decided to usurp the kingdom? Fool me once, fool me twice. Anybody know this saying? Is this a coincidence that he has two sons who happen to be the two sons that are in line all do this? I don't think so. And we're told why. Why is he doing this? Because his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? It's not just on Adonijah. It is on him. Who died? Was David killed? Did Solomon kill David? No. What happened to Adonijah? Anybody remember? Anybody know this book, 1 Kings? What happened, Neil?
What
did he kill him at?
Sword.
Right on that altar, as I recall. Maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe that was Joab on the altar. Maybe he got him somewhere else. But the bottom line is he died. Adonijah died for this rebellion. And this is a horrible fate as a result, or at least partially as a result, of very bad parenting. And the real scary thing about that is, again, David is a hero. Not in all respects, but David's a godly man. We read the New Testament. God speaks very highly about David. He says that he served God in his generation. So David's a very godly man. We shouldn't make David into a horrible man. Eli, once again, Eli seems to be a relatively godly man. Certainly with the parenting, and he certainly had an eating problem, but he still was a godly man, right? And yet he failed to do this. So hopefully we see that these are bad examples of parenting and people that we do not want to emulate, but rather we should imitate God. If you want to know how to parent, imitate God, not others. We'll talk about that. That's a little caveat. That's not entirely true, but still, we should get good examples. And the best example, should I say this, is God. Okay? And what does God do? Revelation 3:19. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Those whom God loves, he disciplines. This is very similar to a proverb we'll look at in a second that says also that if you refuse to discipline your child, you hate them. God is not a bad parent who refuses to discipline his child. So, how do we actually do this? We see God is a God who rebukes and disciplines, and we should follow him, not David, not Eli. But how do we do this? And last time I said, and I'll say it again, the way we do this is by following the word of God, both positively, its positive examples and its instructions, and its warnings and negative examples, like in the case of Eli and David. What we don't do is listen to our feelings. We don't listen to other people, and we certainly don't want to listen to Dr. Phil and the advice of secular philosophy, because secular philosophy, number one, is not producing good effects. Just look out there. They're not producing good effects. Number two, they're based on unbiblical principles. We want to be grounded in the word of God. We want to say to the Lord, in this issue and in every issue, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if this doesn't feel like I should be doing this, I want to listen. So let's look at a central passage of how to do this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to try to get some practical instructions about how to discipline our children. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have a human fathers who have corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we much more be readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." But that was a mouthful, but there's a lot of really good stuff here. A lot of very important principles that we can derive from that text. So the first is, let's look at verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." We saw that elsewhere. This is the biblical principle. If you love your children, which you ought to, then you should chasten them just like the Father, whomever he loves, he chastens. Now look at verse 6. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons, illegitimate and not sons." It couldn't be stronger. If you are a child of God, the text says, God chastens you, right? If you're a child of God and you go astray, the Father's going to come chasing after you, and he's going to discipline you, and he's going to punish you, and he's going to chasten you. Isn't that true, believer? If you just go and just do what you please and say, I'm jumping into sin, God's not going to say, well, free will, there goes another one. He's coming after you with a rod, and he's going to teach you a lesson. Okay, that's what the text is saying. But notice what it's saying, though. If he doesn't do this, then you're being treated as an illegitimate child. Namely, you're not a child at all, because that's what he would do to the illegitimate child. He would say, well, that's not my child, so not my responsibility. Does anybody here discipline my children? If you do, please talk to me. I'll have a discussion with you about this later. You don't discipline my children, right? I don't discipline your children, because that's your children, not my children. This makes sense? But if you are, in fact, God's child, he will discipline you. And look at the expectation. Look at verse 7 again. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Consider the line of reasoning. Of course, a father chastens his child because that's his responsibility to do. What does Dr. Phil say? Don't chasten your child. You see the complete diametrical difference between Dr. Phil and worldly advice. You can go APA right now. I did it. And look up, should you discipline your child? You know what they say? No. Psychiatrists say, blah, 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 blah. But what does the Bible say? It says, what father would not chasten his child? A father being informed biblically, and at least at this point, since they were trying to maintain a society, not trying to destroy the society, even they knew they had to discipline their children. Okay, so if you're a child of God, someone whom God loves, he's going to discipline you. And so what this means is, as a parent who's following the biblical example from God, you must discipline your children. You must. It's not an optional thing. If you have a child, you must discipline them. That makes sense? What if you say, I don't feel like it? What if you say, I don't want to? This isn't my type of parenting. You be you, I'll be me. It's not an option. You must discipline your children. Okay, if you don't, you don't love them. All right, secondly, what does the discipline produce? So you must do it, and what shall it produce? Now, somebody read verse 11 for me. So what does discipline produce? It produces righteousness. It also produces training. You see that in the text? What does the discipline produce? Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Old school people used to say house training. You ever heard that term? That child needs some house training. Because discipline produces training. That's what it says. That's what it means. It produces righteousness. It produces good outcomes. It produces good behavior. This is exactly what we see in Proverbs 23, verse 13. It says, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Discipline produces good outcomes. It produces righteousness. It also produces training. Now, I want you to think about this term training. Training is on one side. What's on the other side? So you have something that's trained versus untrained. Untrained is another term for natural. You see that? Something is trained or something is natural. It's the exact opposite. Now let's think about a dog. Anybody have dogs? Anybody ever have a dog? Dog people? You have a dog?
I don't have a dog anymore.
Did you have a dog?
I did.
Did you train that dog?
No.
Oh. Do you wish you trained the dog? I'm teasing.
She was just obedient.
She was, by nature. I think you're underestimating what you did. Most people, maybe there's an anomaly here. Most people with dogs need to train a dog. I have a person who was deeply rooted in the veterinarian world here, Mr. Stan. I'm sure he can confirm dogs need training. Dogs need training. Okay. He works with the vets. I have it. Dogs need training. Now, if a dog's misbehaving, think about everyone has a soft spot for pit bulls. They just love it. I don't like pit bulls. But some people just love. Some people just love pit bulls. That's their dog, right? So if you see a pit bull, I like Rottweilers, so I'm going to do Rottweilers. If you see a Rottweiler that's aggressive and growling at everyone and wants to be attacking everyone, and then the owner puts food and the dog starts growling at the owner, right? Urinating all over the place, biting all of the furniture, threatening everyone, who would blame the dog? Who would say, well, I told you Rottweilers are just terrible breeds, see? This is why you shouldn't get a Rottweiler, because it's a terrible breed, and It's the dog's fault. We got to get rid. Who would blame the dog? I think most of you would say it's not the dog's fault, right? You would say this is bad ownership. I had a dog. Her name was Leah. She was a border collie, and my border collie started eating my chickens. Maybe some of you know that story. How many of you, I don't need any confessions here, blame the dog? Said, yep, that's right, those border collies, they're horrible dogs. They just attack chickens. It is true that border collies and all dogs have a natural instinct, to have a prey instinct to go after chickens. But I'm telling you, I remember talking to many of you, and nobody said to me, yeah, those border collies are horrible dogs. Some of you pointed the finger somewhere else. And you're right. Because it was my fault. I can sit here and blame the border collie all I want, but the truth is, if I would have trained that border collie, I could have trained that border collie not to kill my chickens. Does that make sense? Does anybody believe that? I could train a border collie not to kill my chickens. It was, yes, it was nature. I did not train the border collie to want to chase little meat birds. I did not train it to do that. It was nature desire to chase meat birds. But it was my responsibility to train that out of the dog. And so here, we are called to be trainers of our children. And that's why here it says that chastening trains children. This is directly we're talking about God training us, but trains children to produce righteousness. So we should do likewise. We don't need to sit there and simply blame the dog, but recognize that the fault also lies with the trainer. Now, some people, everybody does that with dogs for some reason. Everybody gets it with dogs. But sometimes we do this, in fact, with humans. When we see a spoiled child or bad child or something of that sort, we often sometimes want to blame the child. This is just a bad, rotten child. It's not me. It's not my fault. It's just a bad, rotten child. And so this is what I would respond is this. Is that child just a bad, spoiled, rotten, evil child? Yes. Proverbs 29:15. The rod of rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So what do you have to do to produce a bad child, a rotten child, an evil child? What do you need to do? I'll read it again. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So what do you have to do? Nothing. You see that? You have to do nothing. The truth is, that bad, rotten child is all children. If you do nothing, they will all do that. Go back to the dog analogy. Dogs naturally growl around their food. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to train a dog to growl around its food. Dogs will naturally urinate all over your house. You don't have to train them that. You don't say, oh, who, pee, 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 right here, pee, pee. They don't need to that. They will just be perfectly fine going to the bathroom right in your house. You have to train them not to do that. See, if you see a dog not doing that, you have to say, oh, look, someone trained them not to do that. You don't have to train them to do that. And so with children, you don't have to train children to be evil. They are already born that way. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Genesis 8:21. The imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Your children do not need to be corrupted by the neighbor kid. They don't need to be corrupted by your example. They are already corrupted. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We are by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Does everybody get the picture? It's already there. You got to understand this. I'm about to have a baby. His name's Judah. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be so cute. And guess what? He's going to have a foolish, wicked, evil heart. And it's going to be my job and my responsibility to drive it away from him. What this means also is this. Nobody should be fundamentally blaming nature for bad behavior that they're seeing within their children. They should recognize, yeah, nature has a part in it. Just go back to the example of the border collie, right? I had a border collie. It was very easy to train that dog, relatively speaking. She was very loving. She really enjoyed praise. It was just very easy. One time she growled. I told her no, and that pretty much killed it. The Rottweiler, that was a different animal and a different beast. There were different characteristics, right? It still growled, just like the border collie, but it was a lot more stronger-willed, a lot more various things. So I'm not saying that every child is born equal. You can look at your various children and say, hey, this child was a lot easier to discipline than the other child. This child was a lot easier to train than the other child. Okay, that's true. But that doesn't change the fact that nobody is given good kids. Everybody see that? If you see good, well-disciplined kids, you shouldn't say, oh, you were really blessed. You just had good kids. No, that person clearly disciplined them. They clearly trained them. They clearly did these things to them. I'll tell you a quick story about this. My father, I was a very bad child. Very bad. Not just when I was 15 in gangs and committing crimes and being sent to the hospital and stuff like that. I was a bad child like way back when. In fact, my dad tells me this story. He tells me that when I was born, apparently I was colicky. I was yelling and screaming and I was inconsolable. I guess I've always been talking a lot, even as a small child. And he tells me that even I was so bad, this is his phrase, I was so bad that even a trained nurse was just, it was too much for her. And she was just like, get this horrible child away from me. It was just so awful. And so this is his story that he tells me as a proof to basically try to tell me that my juvenile delinquency, which began at, I don't know, I was being basically expelled from daycares at 5 years old. That's really true. They tried to get me out of these daycares. I'm like, we got to get this kid out. Apparently, I shouldn't tell you this story, but I'll tell you. Apparently, when I was 5 years old, I grabbed a screwdriver and stabbed one of the nursery workers or whatever. So this was all like this evidence of like how horrible I was, right? And the reason he tells me these stories is basically he's trying to shift the blame. It's not my fault that you are so juvenile and such a delinquent. It's really your fault because I was just given basically a child from Satan, right? But it's interesting. It's very interesting that same DNA that runs in me runs in my children as well. You see that? And it's interesting. I wonder if he ever makes the connection of saying, why is it that I don't see these same behavior manifesting in my grandchildren that I saw in my son? It's like he never makes the connection that, no, I wasn't a child of Satan. That this wasn't a unique case. In fact, the blame goes closer to home. All right, so moving back. We see what discipline produces. It produces righteousness. It produces training. But it produces something else, and I want to see that. I think this is very important. Look at verse 9. Someone read verse 9. What does discipline produce? Anybody have verse 9?
Respect.
Furthermore, we who have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Who wants to be disrespected by their children? Who wants to be ignored? Who wants to be despised? Who wants to be mocked? Does anybody have children saying, that's what I want? I want to be mocked, despised, disrespected. I hope nobody has children and says, this is my aim. And yet, we can go to the park right now. We can go to any school right now and find that very thing happening. Is that true? Has anybody but me seen disrespectful children that will mock their parents, hate their parents, I hate you, slam the door in their face, get out of my life, you never did anything good for me? Right? I mean, this is the stuff they make movies out of. Just go on Nickelodeon, you'll see this. And it's not just in TV, though. It's real. It happens to people every single day. Nobody wants that. They want to be rather respected. They want to be loved. They want to be appreciated. They want these things. So how do you get it? It's right there. We had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. It's really interesting. Often people think, if I discipline my children, they'll hate me. You ever feel that, parent? If I discipline my child, this will result in them hating me, them slamming the door, saying, get out of my life, I hate you, you don't love me, right? We're afraid to discipline because we think it will result in the lack of respect, and yet the Bible teaches and experience confirms it's the exact opposite. The children that are saying that are the children that are not disciplined, but rather discipline produces respect. So if you want to be respected, you have to demand respect. Because they won't give it to you naturally. Children will naturally disrespect you because foolishness is bound in their hearts. So if you want to get respect, you have to demand respect, and this is going to be controversial, and you have to be respectable. You have to be someone who is respectable by demanding respect from your children, by disciplining them. Don't ask for respect in your home. No, God made you bigger. He made you stronger. It is their responsibility to respect you. You are to demand it, and if they don't, there are going to be consequences. And that consequences, it's not abuse. It's called to ride. And actually, we actually just happened to hit a verse like this. We see this same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which is the very text that Neil just preached. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Look what Paul says. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul wanted to come with love and a spirit of gentleness. But he said, if you make me come in another way, I'll come in another way. You know what he says? He doesn't beg. He doesn't say, I guess I'm just powerless to stop this. No, I want to come. I want to be gentle with you. There's no sick desire to use discipline. You want to be gentle. You want to show love. But if not, you quickly switch over to the rod of discipline. But actually, if you follow Paul, you see that that's not exactly what he did. He didn't just go from, I want to be loving and gentle, to immediately going to the rod, but he did something in between. Anybody remember? What does Paul do? So he says, I want to be gentle, but if you force me, by disrespecting me and not responding appropriately, I'm going to come with a rod. Escalation of force, military terms. People, you have to escalate the force. You say stop, they don't stop, you reach out. If they resist, you tackle them. If they punch you, you pull out the gun. You see the escalation of force? Like, this is the army work, this is how parents work. You say, you start with gentleness, that doesn't work, you keep escalating. Right? Ultimately to the rod of discipline. But what does he do before? It's not just gentleness to rod. You see something in between. Anybody remember? Rebuke. Isn't that what he starts doing? He starts saying, you are kings, you reign, you all do all these things. He rebukes them. And he hopes that in between his gentleness and rebuke, they repent so he doesn't have to bring a rod. That's the logic. So this is the same tools that we have in our tool belt. We have gentleness, stop. Then, if they don't stop, we rebuke them. If that doesn't work, we escalate it to the rod. That is the biblical example, and that's what we see right here in Paul. All right, so back to Hebrews. We see that the necessity of discipline, we have to discipline. The results of discipline, it produces righteousness and training, and it also produces respect. Now the question is, what is the mode of discipline and the means? We've seen what it produces, why to do it, the necessity of it, but what are the mode and the means of discipline? Is this like the book of Judges? The book of Judges? Every man should do what's right in his own eyes. Do we have just this big umbrella term, discipline, and everybody has to just add and fill in whatever they think should be done? I'm not saying that we shouldn't uniquely apply these principles. That's what I'm saying. But do we have just no guidance? The word discipline is all we have, and we're just left wondering what it is. The answer is no. It's right here in Hebrews chapter 12. Can somebody read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5? Preferably in NSAB, New King James, or KJV.
Yeah. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him.
Verse 6, please. Okay, so let's look at the language here. My son, do not despise chastening. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked. Chastening, rebuked. Again, these are very general ideas. Generally, rebuke, though, is going to be some kind of verbal concept of rebuking someone and saying you're doing wrong and pointing out their failings. That's kind of true. Chastening, again, is a kind of generic term that, not exactly, it's not very specific exactly what that entails. Look at verse 6. Whom the Lord loved, he chastens, same word, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, does anybody have the ESV or any other translation that doesn't use that word scourging in verse 6? You see it? What does it say?
ESV.
What does ESV say? So verse 6 just has discipline and chastening. So, again, very generic terms. Talked about this last time, but just to recap. This is one of the places where I think this is where, you know, taking out a pen is good. Scratch that word out. Put the word scourge back. Just put the word flog back. It's mastigio. That's the Greek word. I honestly think the reason they put that there is because that word scourge just traumatizes people's ears. So they softened it. But no, it's clearly the word scourged. That's why your KJV, New King James say that. The LSB, if you have one, if someone's here that had the LSB, it would say flog. That's what it's talking about. This is talking about corporal punishment. It's not just a generic punishment, but specifically talking about using the rod to scourge or to flog. So how do we discipline? Or put it differently, how does God discipline us? Does he rebuke them? Yes, he actually does rebuke them. He also points out their faults. But is that all he does? No. He doesn't just talk to them. He definitely doesn't beg them. He doesn't just give them the look. Everybody know what the look is? The look. He doesn't just give them the look. Does he give them the look? Sure. But he doesn't just give them the look. But what does the Lord do? He scourges every son whom he receives. Parents, don't just ask for respect in your home, but demand it and ensure that your children actually do give you respect. Now, this idea of scourging or flogging is exactly what it sounds like. This is what was done to Jesus. This word is only used 6 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times are describing what happened to Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. This is also the same word that warns Christians of what the Jews are going to do to you in the synagogue. And we see this happen to Paul when he received 39 lashes. That's what this word is referring to. So it's not just simply mere pep talks, timeouts, grounding, loss of privileges. This is something in my house, removal of stickers on a sticker chart. It is not just yelling at them. It's not yelling at them at all. And it's not giving them silent treatment. It's certainly not ignoring the behavior and hoping that it gets better or making excuses for it. Rather, the Lord disciplined us by 2 means, namely that he scourges us and he rebukes us when we get out of line. So the question is, do you want to follow God or do you want to follow Dr. Phil? Hopefully, we should all see that God's not an abusive father. God is a good father. God is the model father, and we should follow his example. And so what this means is that a scourging, a flogging, it's not an option. It's not take it or leave it. It's a matter of biblical faithfulness. This is how we ought to discipline. We ought to discipline a child with a rod. Now, this is not just found here. You might think, okay, that's just one passage, but it's actually found throughout the Bible. So here's a scattering of text. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You see the parallelism? The rod is parallel with discipline. It's assumed that the discipline he's talking about, the discipline promptly that he's talking about, is sparing or use of the rod. He who spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves him disciplines him. Discipline is equivalent to using the rod here. Proverbs 22:15 again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. It does not promise timeouts will drive it far from him, or removal of sticker charts, or silent treatments, or begging, or making excuses, or kicking the can down the road and hoping it'll get better. It doesn't say any of that will drive the foolishness out of him, but rather the rod of correction will do that. In Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14 again, do not withhold correction from a child. Are we left to wonder what kind of correction he has in mind? No. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. I'm talking about this last time, but I'll just hit this one more time. If this was timeouts, silent treatments, and the evil eye, why would he say, if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die? Would anyone ever think silent treatments, removal of stickers, and timeouts would produce physical damage and death? Has anyone ever thought, if I put him in timeout, he might die? No one's ever thought that, right? But he's clearly telling you, don't worry, if you beat him a rod, he will not die, which clearly means that he actually is referring to the use of a rod. In all of these texts, and I could go on and on, you see something that shows up in each one of these things, namely a rod. He says a rod, he means a rod, the context makes that clear. So what this means is physical discipline is in fact physical discipline, and we are in fact instructed to do this. Now, should the rod of correction, the rod of discipline, be painful? Should it be painful? Hebrews 12:11. Stephanie, do you have that? Remember, this is God talking about what he does to us. So if you want to say this is child abuse, then God is guilty of doing child abuse against you. I don't think you want to go down that route. Stephanie, verse 11. Yes. Which makes perfect sense of why he's saying, if you beat him, he will not die. Because it's painful. And if you beat a child with a rod, or if you discipline him with a rod, guess what happens if you're doing it correctly? He cries. And what does the parent inside of you think? Oh no, I've hurt him. And we're going to talk about how not to hurt him. But you see crying baby, crying child, and you think, oh no, something bad's happening, right? Isn't that how God made you? The crying baby's crying out for help. You think, oh no, something bad's happened. So that's why he tells you he won't die. This crying from discipline is not a bad crying. This is a good crying. Because no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, this is assuming, this is in the statement of assumption. Of course, no chastening, no discipline, no scourging seems pleasant, but painful. But sometimes we actually fail to make scourging painful. And we think we're accomplishing something, but we're not accomplishing anything. If the scourging, if the disciplining, if the beating with a rod, if the spanking is not painful, then it's not biblical and you're not doing it correctly. Now, hopefully, let me stop there, bring it up to any questions, comments, concerns. Any questions, comments, concerns about anything we talked about so far? Okay. So, hopefully you didn't think that was controversial, because what's coming is going to be controversial. So, here we go. Let me ask you a question. Is my hand a rod? Is this a rod? Is a baseball bat a rod? No. Is a shoe a rod? No. Is flicking, pinching, pulling, smacking, slapping, is any of that a rod? What's that? Hairbrush? Is a hairbrush a rod? Now, certainly, is punching a rod? Elbowing a rod? Putting in headlocks? Is that a rod? Slamming a rod? Throwing objects? Is that a rod? No. Hopefully we all see that none of that is a rod. Okay? Some of that is really extreme, like the baseball bat, the punching, the slamming, the throwing objects. That's extreme. Hopefully, no, that's just child abuse. But it's certainly not a rod. So anyone justifying that kind of behavior is not a rod. But I also want you to see, though, if we can see that that's clearly not a rod, we also have to ask ourselves, is that pinching, that smacking, that twisting, is that a rod? No, it isn't. Now, I'm not saying that that's always wrong. No, I'm not saying that's always wrong. But I want you to think, though, that that's not a rod. When this text says a rod, and this is going to be a profound point, so just pause for it. I'm going to pause for dramatic effect. I think that when the Bible says a rod, it means a rod. I think we're not supposed to be using our hands. We're definitely not supposed to be using baseball bats and objects and throwing objects and things of that nature. We're not supposed to be using our fists. None of that. We're supposed to, in fact, use a rod. Now, I'm not sure why we desperately try to transform the rod in all of these texts, and they're always there. Just search the scriptures. Where does it ever say the rod, the fist of correction, the throwing object of correction? It's never mentioned. Ever. And it's interesting that we so desperately try to transform this rod that's repeated over and over in the Bible and transform it into something else. And my question simply is this: what's wrong with the rod? Like, what's the intent of the transformation of the rod to something else? Is there something wrong with the rod inherently? And my argument is, there's nothing wrong with the rod inherently. The rod means a rod. Clearly means that in the Hebrew. It means that in the Greek. It's a rod. And the rod, in fact, works great. Now, what is a rod? What is the difference between a rod and a baseball bat? What's the difference between a rod and a club? I mean, it says a rod, so we should know what that is, right? So what is a rod? Come on, somebody help me out here. What's a rod? Well, maybe differently. What's the difference between a rod and a club?
I would say Aaron's rod is pretty thick.
Well, that's true. Some rods can be dangerous. Some rods can be blunt objects to batter people into smithereens and stuff like that. That's true. I don't think that's this rod, though. I think we agree that that's not the rod being used here.
I'd say a rod can sting more than really hurts.
Have you been looking at my notes? That's exactly what I said. See, if I say to a child, some old school people remember this. They said, go get me a switch. Anybody ever say that? You ever heard that expression? Go get me a switch, right? Did they come back with a big stick like this big, this long? No. And any grandma who told you to go get a switch and you brought a club, you brought a huge branch, they would say, no, that's not what I meant. You know what I meant. Go get me a switch. And if you came back with this little dandelion thing that would break, you'd probably get more. See, what a rod is something that is skinny. and produces a stinging sensation. And the way that it works is it stings the flesh. It doesn't bruise the flesh. That's the difference. That's the difference between a club and a rod. And that's why Aaron's rod would not be a good rod, because an Aaron's rod was a club. And you hit someone with that thing, it's not going to sting, it's going to break, and it's going to bruise. And something that one ought not to do. So I would argue, if you're asking what essentially is a rod, it's something that is thin and skinny. And there's a great way to test, is this thing that I have, is it a rod? It's a great way I'm actually doing it. You need not to be deaf. It makes a whistling noise, right? You grab it like this, and because it's so thin and flexible, it goes, shh. Everybody heard that sound? You know what I'm talking about? That's what a rod is. Things that can cause damage in physical things are not rods. Again, old school people used to call this a switch. Where can you get a rod? Any tree line. They grow on trees. They fall down. They're everywhere. You can get a rod anywhere that you can find a tree. Also, alternatively, you can find other objects that function equivalently the same thing. Again, it just needs to be small and skinny. It needs to whistle, and it needs to cause stinging sensation, not bruising, not bleeding, not breaking bones, none of these things. What do I recommend? Again, this is not Bible. I don't have a Bible verse for this. But I recommend, if you're looking for an actual rod, again, go to the wood line, or you can go to Amazon, you can go to any store, they're called glue sticks. They function very similar. They're small, they're skinny, they're thin, they don't bruise, they don't cause any damage, and they whistle in the air. Take it or leave it, but that's what I suggest. They come in both skinny and thick. Both can be used, and I think both are fine. A glue stick.
Glue
stick.
Like the little thing you put in the gun?
Yes, a glue stick. Sometimes they're very skinny, like this big. Sometimes a little bit thicker. They come in multiple sizes. The glue sticks? Mine are like 6 inches. They come not like this. You're not going to get much anything out of that. You could always go back to the tree line if you want. But if anybody wants to know and wants to try out if you're going to get anything out of a glue stick, toss me that glue stick. Oh, no. Don't hit anybody.
It hurt. It stung.
If anybody wants to try this glue stick out on their body, feel free. You can see. But this is just my recommendation. By the way, where did I get it? It's the same concept. It's skinny. It's thin. You hear that? It makes noises. This is what I recommend, but you don't have to use this. The principle is still the same. If you want to get anything else, that's perfectly fine. Actually, if you want to know where I did not come up with this idea, actually, where I first heard of the glue stick is actually how I heard it. I found a family, this was before I had any kids at all, that there was a family in the church that four or five, maybe it was three or four, but back then I had no kids. It looked like huge. I don't know what it was. It looked like a ton of kids. Now thinking back, it's probably three or four. And these kids were very well behaved. They were happy. They loved their parents. They were respectable. They were trained to righteous. Everything that we saw the producers of discipline are supposed to produce. And so you know what I did? I simply asked them, what are you doing? Teach me. I didn't grow up in a godly home. Certainly I can't look at my own past and discover these things. Help me to learn how to do this. You know what they told me? The glue stick. That's where I got it from. That it works for them. And guess what? Anyone that I ever recommended this to has done it, has never complained. But again, I'm not telling you how to use a glue stick, because the Bible doesn't say glue stick. It says a rod. Pick your own rod, wherever you want to find it. I'm simply saying that this is one option that you can pick up that's already pre-made. If you want to go to the tree line, like Grandma said, and get a rod out there, nothing wrong with that either. Okay, I'm not saying it has to be one way or the other, but it's just a recommendation. Okay, now, anybody have any questions or thoughts about that before we move on? Go ahead. Yes.
We need to do what's number one, proportional to the age of the child and defense, and also what's effective. And I won't put away be on the computer for the next half hour, that could be a pretty great and terrible thing for them to do versus, normal life. So I wouldn't discount a timeout. That can be effective. I'm not back. Dorothy, at times, she begged to be spanked rather than sit and doing nothing for a half hour. That was a way worse punishment for her. She literally, please spank me, because she did not want to sit and be quiet and not do anything for a half hour. And so I would discount other forms. Like, we need to use what's effective. That it does cause pain. It may be an emotional pain of boredom for a little bit or whatever, but you need to cause that pain so they get your attention so that they are corrected. But, you know, I won't be too liberal of if I was a brother from the youth, I would draw on no matter what. Like, God doesn't have to use a literal rod on us when he disciplines us.
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't reach down from heaven and wham.
Yeah.
He uses various means. Sometimes that means taking away things that we love.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's other things. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's other things. God uses various means. And we should use wisdom and use the various means that we have at our disposal to discipline our children.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Thank you. I appreciate that. So I'm going to address some of that, and it'll actually just come up later on. But let me affirm this, though. That is discipline limited to the rod? Well, even just even talking about physical rod, actual little rod, or even just physical discipline, extrapolated even further down. So is a rod, I'm just going to change that to physical discipline, is it limited to that? The answer, of course, is no. Right. Of course, no. When I gave the example of like taking stickers off a sticker chart, I have a sticker chart. And in fact, I do discipline my children at times by removing stickers off a sticker chart. So am I saying that discipline is limited to just physical discipline? No, of course not. It should be painful. Discipline is not discipline at all if it's not painful. But is this the only tool in our tool bag? No, it isn't. We should be able to use other tools. And certainly what we want to do is to be effective. Right? Now, I will simply say, I would personally be very surprised if corporeal physical discipline that is painful and done in a loving way is not effective. Like, I think that will, maybe you can get some rare exception, but by and large, that will always be effective. The further you get from what the Bible actually describes as discipline, I think the more likely it's going to be ineffective. The more likely you could actually be trying to discipline and it'd be ineffective and you're saying, I don't know why this is not working. Well, the reason it's not working is because you've gone so far from what the Bible actually describes that it's no longer effective. And hopefully everybody can see that, right? Everybody's seen someone who's actually trying to discipline their child, but it's not working. I mean, it's just not working. Like, the child is not actually in any pain. They're not learning anything. It's actually only provoking them to anger. It's totally ineffective, right? So we know that kind of thing. But yes, I do agree fundamentally that discipline, we shouldn't say discipline is completely limited to this. But, and this is the last point, though, and then go ahead, Ms. Gale. If we find that logic becoming the logic that gets rid of the, for all practical purposes, eliminates physical discipline at all, again, I have to think, well, why are these other means never mentioned? Why the emphasis? Why is there just this emphasis on the rod of correction if that's supposed to be something that we barely ever do at all? Good. No, I was going to Miss Gale. I was pointing to Miss Gale. Yeah, sorry. No, I wasn't going to. If you have anything else, that's fine, but go ahead, Ms. Kim.
The earlier we start, the better. Like on the diaper table.
Yes.
They don't want to lay there with the diaper. Mm. I mean, they're infants, but, you know, you begin discipline there.
Yes.
So that your child will lay down and not fight you every time you try to change the diaper.
Yes. Amen. Yep.
And I had to peek around the corner to see if the consistency is working, and I would have to pop out and say, no, you got to do this. And I'd have to do that repeatedly.
Yeah.
That's hard. That's work.
Yeah, amen.
You have to work on it.
No, amen. I mean, and we're probably not going to get there. We'll get to it next time. But the general principles of discipline, in general, even if you take away physical discipline, I'm a huge advocate of physical discipline, but even if you take away from that, it should be early, It should be consistent, and it should be often. As it's needed, of course, right? As needed. So, and that can be applied to any form of discipline across, and we can talk about that. Go ahead, Bob.
I just wanted to, I guess, make a comment. As being a person that's experienced this on both ends, being the one getting beat and the one beating, it's, you got to be careful, and probably maybe the people in this room don't have this issue, but when you're disciplining someone, they shouldn't be feeling your wrath.
Come on.
And I think sometimes that's a hard line. My dad worked like 3 jobs. He never laid a hand on me. My mom had 6 kids, and we were all nuts. So, you know, she had to do the disciplining.
Yeah.
But I got beat continuously with a belt out of her anger.
Yep.
She was screaming, hollering, angry, and to me, I accepted the beating. They were painful or whatever until I got big enough to where it didn't hurt me anymore. Yep. And then she stopped. But it was never, you did this, now you're getting that.
Yes.
There was no correlation to me. It was just, mom was, you could see it, getting ready to explode.
Yep.
You know, sometimes we got to choose how thick the belt we wanted, you know.
Yep.
You know, and you made a mistake sometimes of getting my dad at the time, I had it like around one that the stick is my pinky. And, you know, I said, well, let's try that one. That wasn't a good one. That one hurt tremendously.
Yes. Well, that's that stinging sensation.
But I did the same thing to my kids. No. I worked long hours. I would get home, and they wouldn't go to bed. And I had to get up at 4 in the morning, and I had worked, you know, probably, you know, 14, 15 hours, came home, did some things. And I'm trying to get to sleep because I had to get up in a couple of hours. And they would just, I would go in, say something to them, they would calm down. And they would, and eventually, I grabbed the belt and went in there, and I spanked them.
Yeah.
To get them to shut up. It wasn't the right thing to do.
Yeah.
But I did what was done to me.
Yep.
In a way.
Yeah, certainly. I mean, we're not attacking our children with objects. This is not what we're doing. We're not beating them up. That's not discipline. That's losing control. Okay. We're running out of time, so let me quick. So here's what I'll say about the rod. I do think that the rod is primarily actually the rod. I actually do believe that. If you don't believe that, that's fine, but I do. And in fact, I think that people who, if you don't see that the rod is actually the rod, I think bad things can happen. For example, if you say this is just meaning physical punishment and the rod doesn't actually mean the rod, then does the rod mean your hand? Is there any disadvantages of possibly disciplining your child with your hand? I think there are, right? I think this is a bad idea. I think most people would agree that it's a bad idea. Should your children be afraid of your hands? This hand can also turn into a fist, right? The amount of force that you need to use on your hands to cause stinging sensation is enormous. So if you're cocking back and going all out, back to what you're saying, that's a lot of energy, that's a lot of force. Is this really what you want to be doing to your child? Versus something that's long and flexible that you need. This right here will cause pain, right? This will cause very much pain, and it just gets further from that. But if you're using your hand as an example, you have already cocked back a lot of energy. I think this is a very bad idea when you're disciplining your child, because I think it's very easy to lose control. And Bob, you admitted to this. No one else, I don't need you to admit to this. But have you ever lost control when disciplining your child? Have you ever lost control? We have. Do you want to be, as your method of discipline, using immense force as your standard? That's where you are. So then what happens when you lose control? I think it's a bad idea. This is what I'm saying. I think that if you just use a rod, you'll fix a lot of this problem because you won't need to use immense force. And so then when you do lose control, now you're doing here instead of way out here. Okay. So I think there are some lessons that we can learn. I'll give you another example. Often, I don't have time to get into this. I'll just throw a few things and we'll talk about this more some other time. Very commonly people use very often is a paddle. A paddle is a piece of wood, a block of piece of wood, right? I'm not condemning anyone for using this. I don't recommend using this. And here's the reason why. Once again, to use this thing effectively, you need to use substantial amount of force. You're using a piece of wood on your children to discipline them with substantial amount of force. Now, you are using, people say, well, that's why we're doing it on the rear end. Sure, but still, if you lose control with a piece of wood, very bad things can happen. Okay. The other reason I don't personally, again, I'm not condemning you if you do this. The reason I don't personally recommend a paddle is because to be effective, you need to cause a stinging sensation. But because it's a piece of wood, then you need to get, what ends up happening is we end up spanking them on the rear end. Right? Isn't it true? The object of the spanking is on the rear end. The reason I don't personally recommend this is because for most people under 5 or 6 is when people start feeling shame with their body. For most people, a private part is their rear end, right? Private part's here, private part's down here, private part's back here. So in order to discipline them, you're having to expose their private part. And when you expose people's private part, it produces shame and humiliation. I do not believe shame and humiliation should be part of discipline whatsoever. So this is something I would just consider, something you just think about and consider, that you're not trying to cause shame and humiliation, but when you do paddle them on the rear end, it does cause shame and humiliation. Now I want to quickly read a few verses and address how figurative or what this actual rod actually looked like and where it was applied. Because we, by and large in our culture, do paddles to the rear, but I think if you read the Bible, you see that it's not quite there. And let me give you some verses. I seem to have misplaced them. I do apologize. Okay, here it is. Proverbs 26, verse 3. A whip for the horses, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. So where is the place of application? The back, not the rear end. Proverbs 19, 29. Judgment are prepared for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. Once again, back. Proverbs 10, 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. All placed on the back. Now, one could say this can't be literal. No one would actually ever hit someone with a rod on the back, right? Well, they would not hit you with a club in the back because it would break your back. That would be a very foolish thing to do. But did anyone actually use a rod on the back? Deuteronomy 25, verse 2. Then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in the presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. This is a public thing. They do it to males and females. We actually know what they did in the Mishnah. We know that they grab the whip, they whip you on the chest 13 times, and on the back on this side, and on the back this side 13 times. You add that up, and that's 39 stripes. So if you ask yourself the question, did they actually use a rod on the backs of fools? Yes, they actually did. In fact, if you Google this right now, it's not just something they did in the past. You Google right now caning or flogging, and you will find in countries to this day people using rods, an actual rod, a stick that goes like this, that whistles in the air, on the backs of fools. This is actually, so I would simply argue, this actually was done. This was done. And I think it has some advantages. Now again, I want to be clear here. Am I condemning everyone who doesn't do this? No. Am I saying you absolutely must do this? No. I'm saying, just consider these things. Read these scriptures, process them, consider them, and ask yourself, might there be more to this than meets the eye? Might there be more wisdom in using a rod, especially the hand? I think we all agree, don't use the hand, right? We all can see that at least the rod is devoid of your hand, and there's a disadvantage of using the hand, that there's an advantage of using something else. And the thing I'm trying to push on you now is to say, consider the object that you use, and maybe we can all agree on this, be careful with the object that you use. Because if you use the wrong object, it could become a very dangerous thing. And to Bob's point, we're not trying to beat children. We're not trying to harm children. We're not trying to hurt children. We're trying to discipline them. And the way that we're trying to do this is painful but not damaging. We're trying to create a stinging sensation, like that little belt, not a bruising reality. And if you actually look at, you can Google this right now, parent gone to jail for wrrongful discipline or abusive child. You know why? You know, it was never because they caused stinging sensation on their children. It was always because they made them black and blue. It's because they had so much bruises on the leg, they couldn't sit down, they couldn't walk right, and done all of that, right? If people who've gone to jail have done that. Don't do that. Consider it. So, anyways, that's what I have. Any follow-up questions, comments, concerns? Go ahead. Royce? Yeah, that's a great launching point. And next time we'll talk about some principles that won't be so controversial that we can all apply no matter what object or lack thereof that you're using. One of the principles, though, is promptly, that we should discipline our children promptly. And that's another reason I personally don't prefer the paddle as the exclusive means, at very least. I don't like it at all, but I don't like the paddle with the belt per se, is because it's very hard to do it promptly. Kind of what you're just saying. You know, how often have you had one of these incidents where your children deserve discipline? You say, wait till you get home. And how often do you never give it to them at home? And even if you do, it's so devoid of connection. When I was a child, I was in daycare all the time, and that can be terrible. And I would come home, and my dad would spank me. What a rod, what a belt, not a rod, what a belt, on the rear end. And he would, you know, he would even say, like, are you ready for your discipline? And I had no idea why I was being disciplined. I had no idea. I was a total rascal. I totally deserved this at school, but I had no idea why 5 hours later, my loving dad was making me. Does that make sense? I had no, I was like 5 or 6 years old. There was no connection whatsoever. And that's not what we want to do. We want to do it promptly. If your child is currently saying some bad thing or doing something that deserves punishment and they deserve discipline, trying to extend it for 8 hours is a bad idea. And I can show you in the Bible, well, that's true for not just children, it's true for all of us. Extending punishment too far from the event is a bad idea. So I think that is a good principle of saying, like, trying to figure out a means. That's why, again, I don't want to be too extreme. Am I saying pinching can never be used? No, I'm not saying that. But just consider what the Bible is saying here. Good comment. I appreciate that. Go ahead. Let's go. Oh, yes.
So that they're not fearing your pain.
Yes.
You know, they know that every time you move your hand, you're not going to smack.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, last thing I'll say, just and then anyone else, and then we have to end. As far as legality is concerned, what happens when they forbid the hand? See, you, eventually you're going to have to draw a line. Eventually you're going to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Eventually you're going to say, you have to lock me up because I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do, and I'm not going to abuse anybody, I'm not going to harm anybody, but I will be biblically faithful. Eventually we will have to get to this line, right, at some point. So any last comments before we close it down? Follow God's law. Okay. Royce, can you end us in prayer, please?